Matthew and chapter number two. Matthew and chapter number two. And today is generally considered for most, when we think of Christmas, I think it was said by someone that said that it's celebrated all over the world. And but it's a personal thing. For most, it's just a time of giving gifts and getting gifts. Amen. And I know as a kid, I'll be honest, I was more interested in getting gifts than I was with all the amazing truths of the Bible around Christmas. Amen. Those became very real to me later on. But when we look at what we consider the Christmas story, the reality is, if you were to study out the gifts that are given here, they would have come somewhere around 2 years later, after the Savior was born, that these magi, these wise men, all right, the three kings, some people call them, came to visit Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they brought gifts unto the Savior. But we see in Matthew in chapter number two that they had come. It says in verse number 11. And again, I'm not going to be long. I just want to share just a few thoughts with you, and then we will take time to pray. But it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These are the gifts that they had brought unto the Savior. And we don't know how many wise men, how many magi that there were that came this day, but we do know the gifts that they have brought, the gifts that they had to give. And we don't... We can stop, and many people do stop and speculate on all the different things that were going on in this part of the story. But the reality is that they were coming grateful for one purpose, and that was right there in the middle of verse, and it says they fell down and they worshiped him. They were coming forth to see the king that had come to this earth. And they were coming, and as they came before a king, they came before him reverently, and they came to offer him something. And anytime we think of the idea of worship, and that's what these men were desiring to do, I want you to understand that worship costs something. It costs something. Worship is not just a flippant thing. It's not something that is done irreverently. It's not something that's done unthoughtfully. But worship, true worship, is something that is going to be done both reverently. It is going to be something that is done both thoughtfully. And I promise you this, when it's done correctly, it's going to cost you something. To come to God and to humble ourselves before God is in a form of worship, and to bow ourselves down before God, to give him glory that he is due, to acknowledge ourselves as lowly. I'm telling you, at the very least, worship is going to cost you your pride. At the very least, and it's probably going to cost you more than that, but at the very least, I can tell you that it's going to cost you your pride. But these men, when they came to the Savior, they brought gifts unto him, acknowledging him for who he is, and glorifying him for who he is. Just a thought as you would study the things. I want to just turn to a couple different scriptures just to help us to understand, man, some of the pictures that we can see. And I don't want to over-allegorize or over-symbolize these things, but these were particular gifts that they gave unto him. They recognized who he was. They recognized what he had come to do. And they were worshiping him for that very purpose. That's why they were bowing down before him, was to worship him for the Savior that he was going to be to this world. And so they brought him these gifts. And the first gift they mentioned is gold. Gold is, you know, we think as a sign of wealth. Gold is also that which would be a sign of authority. It would be that which would help us to understand the idea of the deity of Christ. When you see kings, they would adorn their palaces. They would adorn themselves with gold. They would also, we think of this, you can think throughout history, think throughout even pagan society. Gold was that which would have represented a god. It would have. Most people, when they would picture their God, they would picture him in gold, and they would make a great carved images of a gold nature, of some kind of a precious metal. And so we could understand this to be a symbol of His deity. It's also a symbol of Him being the God of heaven, Him being the one to which men can come to in 1 Kings in chapter number 6. 1 Kings in chapter number 6, this is speaking of the temple in 1 Kings in chapter 6 and the construction of the temple. In verse number 20, it says, and the oracle, that would be the Ark of the Covenant, the oracle in the forepart and the 20 cubits was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height thereof, and was overlaid with pure gold and is covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold, and the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house, also the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. He's speaking of the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And basically everything that went into the Holy of Holies was covered in gold. The walls were covered in gold, the floors, everything inside the temple in the Holy of Holies was covered in gold, and even the Ark of the Covenant, which was a place where the Spirit of God rested and where the Spirit of God was made of gold by the direction of the Lord. But they were trying to make it a very precious thing. They were trying to make it a very special thing. They were trying to show forth that where the Spirit of God, the true God, Jehovah God, rests is a place of deity and is a place of honor and is a place to be very special. And so when they brought this gift of gold to him, it was acknowledgement of him as the king. It was an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is king. That's an acknowledgement that many people still yet need to make in their life. And that's why it's important that we would tell people about Christ, because they need to acknowledge the fact that he is king. And these men, when they came before Jesus on this day, they acknowledged his deity. They honored him for the king that he was. And they worshiped him as the king of heaven that he was. Also, frankincense is used, is the second gift we see offered to him. And if you go back and study, and I'm going to read, frankincense is actually mentioned numerous times, as well as myrrh and gold are mentioned numerous times throughout the Scripture. Frankincense, in its use, as you look through the different sacrifices that it is used in, and it would be taken and be rubbed on a meat offering, it'd be used in certain different types of offerings. It is meant in the offering according to Exodus in chapter number 30. And Exodus in chapter number 30, in verse number 34, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacket, and onycha, galbinum, these sweet spices, and with pure frankincense, of each shall there be like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." And you'd find that as you see frankincense used, it was always used to enhance the sacrifice that it was being used on. And again, I'm not going to read every instance of the word frankincense in the Scripture for you tonight, but it was used to enhance the sacrifices. But you also find this, that it was also to help to consecrate things as being holy unto the Lord. And God would desire that you and I would live that kind of life, a life that was holy unto the Lord and sanctified, set apart for the use of the Master. And listen, our Savior, when he was baptized, he came forth and said that he must needs be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That was the desire in the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, was to fulfill the righteousness of God in his life. And we should have that same desire It was interesting as well, when you look at just one of the interesting things that I saw, that they would anoint with this frankincense in the use of the temple, was in chapter number 24 of Exodus, in verses number 5 through 7. It says, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half..." Oh, man. Is that right? All right. I must have written down the wrong scripture right there. But it was the showbread. The showbread was offered unto the Lord. It was as they would set the showbread out before the Lord, and they would put it there to be offered before God every day. Frankincense would be taken, and it'd be wiped on the tops of the showbread that would be there before the Lord. And we'd understand our Savior as well to be the bread of life. And there's much symbolism that could go into this thing of frankincense as that we could look at, but we'd understand that frankincense in the Old Testament would be a representation of that which was perfect and holy. And we understand this about our Savior, that He came and lived a perfect, holy life. Praise the Lord. And that He was without sin. It doesn't mean... And I think this is important, that the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And some people just say, well, it's just a mute point because he didn't sin, so there's no point in talking about whether or not he could. If he was tempted, though, listen, friend, in all points like as we are, I am tempted in a way where I can sin and do. I mean, that's the kind of temptation I face, where I have to say, no, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to yield to this. I'm not going to find myself involved in something I know I shouldn't be. That's the temptation that I face. And if he was tempted like I am, that means that it was possible for him to, but praise God, he didn't. He didn't. He was perfect and holy, lived a holy life, and Jesus, pure and holy offering to God, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, listen to me, was enough to pay for your sin debt and for mine. But he's also, as he made himself a sacrifice for many, he also offers himself as the bread of life to all today. That's the Savior that we serve. And then also myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrance. It is a spice. It would be very costly, very valuable, according to the little bit of study I did on it. And it was a very valuable commodity to have. In Exodus chapter 30, in verse number 23, it says, verse number 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh and 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, and even 250 shekels of sweet calamus unto and 250 shekels. And of the cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and the olive oil and hine, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt," look at this, "and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table of the vessels, and the candlesticks, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint," look at this, "Aaron," the high priest, "Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Again, we get this idea with myrrh that it was used in the sense of the temple and throughout the Old Testament to help to set apart. It was that which would allow them things that were most holy unto God to be used of God. to be set aside from him. And it was a very costly thing. It was used also, if you go into the New Testament and you look at the cross, it was in Mark in chapter 15 and verse number 23. It was offered to Christ to drink there on the cross in Mark in chapter number 15. Mark 15 and verse number 23. Mark 15, 23 says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks. Oh, I'm in chapter 14. I was like, man, that's two wrong verses I wrote down tonight. I'm not doing good. It says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. It was that which was offered unto him at the cross. And also, if you went to John in chapter 19, verse 39-40, it would have been used in the process of his burial. It was a great fragrance of the day. It was a very valuable fragrance of the day. It was a very powerful fragrance to be used. And listen to me, we'd understand that it would speak of the value of the sacrifice that we received. These gifts, as they were given, they weren't just mindless gifts. They weren't. On the way out of town, I stopped as I was going over, and I thought, you know what? We haven't got my wife's sisters anything for Christmas. We haven't got them anything. So I was getting a coffee on my way out of town. You know what I got them? A bag of coffee. I got each one of them a bag of coffee. And man, I'm telling you, they were really grateful. They thought, man, thank you. Oh, that's awesome. We appreciate you getting us coffee. And I'm telling you, it wasn't because I thought, oh, man, I'm going to get them the most perfect gift possible. I'm going to spend great amounts of money. I'm putting great value on this gift. It was much different than the time and effort I spent on my wife and kids with their gifts. I mean, we thought and we discussed and we talked. I mean, that wasn't that kind of gift. That was like, oops, we're going to go see them here tomorrow. We might want to take something to them to give as a gift. And those dirty rats didn't get me anything else back, but they were sure grateful for theirs. So next year, they're off the list altogether. But listen, many times we can give those just mindless gifts, can't we? And sometimes we just know somebody's showing up and they're going to be here, so we got to get them something and we don't want them to feel left out. I'm telling you, these gifts weren't like that. These gifts had great value and meaning in their day and in their time. They meant something to this culture. They meant something to this society. And as they were given, they weren't just given as mindless things. They were given as valued treasures in an offering of worship. You hear that? Valued treasures in an offering of worship. They were symbolized as deity, his holy life, his valuable sacrifice, but listen, ultimately they were given that men might be able to come before God and show forth to God that they have a high value of who he is. I want you to understand with me tonight that we could pray ornately in front of people, that we can show up to church and all those things. I mean, we can do a lot of things to make people think that, man, we're a great Christian or that we're a great worshiper of God. But listen to me, our life before God that nobody else sees is going to be that which dictates to God whether or not he really has a place of value. The life that nobody sees is really going to dictate and show forth to God where his value really is. We know about these gifts because we have the scriptural record. Not because they were touting them through the village. Hey, this is my offering to God. No, this was a special offering in worship to God. You and I, we have an opportunity every day of our life, every moment of the day, to offer unto God a special offering to show forth by our life. And I understand with me, listen, the idea of worship is always, even in Matthew in chapter number 2, it's always centers around the act of bowing down. Worship is not waving our hands and our to God. Worship isn't coming to church and singing. Worship is when we bow ourselves humbly before God to offer unto Him that which He is worthy and due. I'm telling you tonight, this is, and I'll kind of wrap this up. You don't need to bring God frankincense and myrrh and gold. We'll take all the gold you want to give us, though. But that's not what He's looking for. It's not what He's looking for. He's looking for you and I to give Him ourselves. He's looking for you and I to offer Him the gift of me. He's looking for you and I to offer the gift of you. That's what His desire. He didn't come so that men might be able to throw money at Him. And listen, in the name of religion, there's been a lot of money thrown at God. But if it doesn't come from a heart of worship, it's a complete waste of time. It's a complete waste of time. So we just want to stop tonight and want to offer the Lord worship. Thank Him for that which He's given us. And our salvation, our church, our family. I mean, I'm telling you, we shouldn't that we want to be here till, you know, tomorrow. But I'm telling you, we honestly, if we're honest with ourselves and honest with those around us, we probably ought to have a lot of us, a lot more to praise God about and give thanks to God for and to lift God up for than we do. And it shouldn't be any shock for us to stop and go, man, I don't know. Not that I can't think of the things to worship God about, but I can't stop worshiping God for that which He's done.